but the front page of the note, June 18th, 2008. I saw that and I thought, I don't know if I'm supposed to get embarrassed or, you know, I understand now why people say, how long have we been in the book? And another thing, I look back at some, I have two files on the book of Acts. This is not the first time I taught it. But sometimes I look back at my old notes and I'm thinking, that's all you said on that? And I thought I lost a set of notes. Now I realized how I was teaching quite a bit faster and more looking at the chapter rather than every detail in the verse. And so anyhow, I don't know which way you like it. I'm in the habit of doing it this way. As time went on, I wasn't always doing it this way, but anyway, that's where we are. When we're going to end is when we're done. But since someone asked and I had the answer, I thought I'd share it with you. The rapture hasn't taken place yet, so what's the hurry? Acts chapter 17, we do want to end this chapter today, though, because we're right at the end of the chapter. Paul is at Athens. He's been brought to Mars Hill where he preached to all the philosophers that gathered around to hear the strange things that he had to say. And he talked about God who created all things, how he's not far from every one of us, how he divided the nations, he made of all nations one blood of all nations, and then divided them and determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, and that just on the knowledge of God itself, that man should know that the Godhead is not made of silver and stone and gold and silver and stone, and certainly didn't come out from man's device. Man devised his own God, that man should have looked past all that. And then in verse 30, let me just read 30 through 34. After he said all that, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when he had heard, when they had heard the of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarcus, and others with them." And then when you start in chapter 18, verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So after he made that speech, it has abrupt ending, and then we're just told of a few people who believe. Back up in that verse 30 where we ended last time, I was pointing out to you, and it just, it's just a marvelous thing that the Bible does outline itself or divide itself. When it tells you to rightly divide the word of truth, when it says there in verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day." You got time past, you got but now, and you got the ages to come. And, often we point that out in Ephesians chapter 2. It's right there. It's right here. And it's in several other places in the Bible that where God just points that out. And Paul particularly here is talking to Gentiles. And when he talks about the times of this ignorance, he's referring back up there where the Gentiles have actually devised their own way of worshiping God, and by their own art have engraved images that they have made, and they worship those images. That's the ignorance that God winked at. God has closed his eyes to the Gentiles for 2,000 years, but now sends Paul out. There he is in Athens, commanding them at Athens to repent, change their mind about these idols, believe in the one that Paul just made known to them, the Creator God, who determined all things, and not only determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, but sent his son to die on the cross. Now, you don't see the gospel message there, but you got the warning that Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment. And so the "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent" has the gospel implied in that men need to change their mind from what they think about God And when they do, then there's Jesus Christ there for them. But you got the time past, the but now, and the ages to come. In fact, in light of that fact about the times of this ignorance, referring back to that Gentile idolatry, which is what he's facing there at Athens, I guess I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Verse 31, when it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So right now there's the opportunity to repent. That is, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about how God today is not imputing trespasses unto anybody. Not only did God wink at, not judge the Gentiles in the past, presently he's given them an opportunity to be saved, because after he talks about today being the a time of reconciliation, that today God is called in 2 Corinthians 6:1, today is the day of salvation. It's not a day of judgment. There's coming a day in which he will judge, but the day today is a day of salvation. It's a time of reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile can be reconciled unto God. So it's an offer of God to all the Gentiles to be saved. And it's a time in which God is going to fulfill an eternal secret purpose. But here, he's nowhere close to telling them anything about God's eternal secret purpose. He just got to get them introduced to God, and that today is a day of salvation. But following this day of salvation will be a day of judgment. Now, look back at Isaiah chapter 2. Here's the place when it refers to that time of judgment. Here's where Isaiah starts. It's the first place where Isaiah refers to it as the day of the Lord. And it was interesting when I was thinking about it, because the point that Paul's making, the times of the wink God winked at in the past, you Gentiles were left blinded, ignorant, searching for God. But now, here's an offer for them to repent, and God hath appointed a day. You need to repent because God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So he makes that point to these Gentiles, and these Gentiles were wrapped in that idolatry. While God winked at the Gentiles and closed his eyes to them, he had turned to the nation of Israel. And the problem with the nation of Israel, rather than being a light to the Gentiles, they wanted to be like the Gentiles. And the judgment you're about to read in Isaiah is a judgment to the nation of Israel about that day of judgment that Paul's talking about. But look at the similarity of it. That's what I was, when I was looking at the verse, I go, oh, wow. Verse 7, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 7, it says, their land also was full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. That sounds exactly like what Paul just said to them at Athens, that God is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. But here, Isaiah is not talking about Gentiles. He's referring to the nation of Israel. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, that is, before the idols. Therefore, forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man. And so I say it's Isaiah's condemning Israel, but certainly the judgment is, as it says there in the book of Acts, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. It's not just Israel. The whole world's going to be judged. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be made low. Read that not only because of all the statements of idolatry and how God is going to humble and Jesus Christ is going to be exalted, but that day in which he's going to judge the world is called in verse 12 the day of the Lord. Today's a day of salvation. It's an opportunity for men to be saved. But there's coming a day in which God will be done dealing with the loftiness of man, the arrogance of man, and he's going to bring them low and humble them in his judgment. Now, think of that, of Paul at Athens. Maybe think about it in light of what we already read ahead when Paul talked about look at back chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked and said, we'll hear this man again about this matter. Here, you talk about arrogancy, loftiness of man, haughtiness of man. He's at Athens. These men are full of themselves in their own ignorant intelligence. If you put those two words together, these men are self-exalted. They think they got the wisdom of the world. They've searched the world over to find out about God, and Paul tells them about the God they don't know. And when he mentions the resurrection, they start mocking him. But that's the thing. When he mentions there's going to be a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness, it's that kind of attitude that God's going to judge about man who will not recognize him. And he's going to judge. Now, we're going to get back to that judgment in a minute. I just wanted you to see that connection there. Right now, it's the opportunity for people to learn of God's saving grace before the time of judgment. God put up with the Gentiles. I think we made this point before, but it's just amazing to think about that God put up with those Gentiles for 2,000 years, Genesis 1 through 11. God put up with the nation of Israel for 2,000 years from the time of Abraham to Jesus Christ. And they continue to reject Jesus Christ and reject it after the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. And when it came time for God to judge the world, the time of verse 31 there, instead, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That but now in verse 30 has lasted 2,000 years, where God has given both Jew and Gentile another 2,000 years to change their mind and their thinking about him. And in this 2,000 years, know his love and his grace that's been presented to us, commended to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So not only can we know who God is and the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, we can know what it is that God has provided for us to be saved from that judgment that's called a righteous judgment in 31. That Jesus Christ has come and paid for our sins, and God has given another 2,000 years. The cross has made possible for God to be gracious an additional 2,000 years after he's already given all mankind two sets of 2,000 years. And that's what the age of grace is. But the point is, verse 31, the present time, the but now time of Acts 17:30 isn't always going to exist. And when you think about it, the Apostle Paul, you know, when we started studying the book of Acts and Peter started preaching to the nation of Israel and realized they rejected Christ, what should we do? He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had an additional opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. Gentiles here are given an opportunity to know who God is and then be introduced to Jesus Christ. They didn't even give Paul the opportunity of introducing Christ. As soon as he first gives the assurance that Christ, that there's going to be the one who's going to judge is by the man that God appointed and that he hath ordained, it says, in that he has raised him from the dead. But as soon as he said, raised from the dead, they're already done listening to him. And so they don't even get to introduce to why did he die in the first place, and if he rose from the dead, is there just assurance of judgment or is there also assurance of salvation? And that's my point to you, is that Peter, Acts chapter 2, when Peter indicted the nation of Israel for killing Christ and giving them the opportunity to repent, it's because Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment. Just Acts chapter 2, I'm holding Isaiah, but I don't even have to hold Isaiah, you don't either. Acts chapter 2, I think of this verse. No, I'm back up in verse 34. It says, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. There's going to be a judgment. They rejected Christ. He's going to come back in judgment. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. I'm thinking, hey, that's Acts 17 there. Because he hath appointed a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath made given assurance unto all men. Here's something you can know for sure. And so Peter tells the Jews to know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And if you remember what we're talking about there, Christ, they can know that Jesus is the Christ and be saved. When they repent and be baptized, they're getting baptized in the name of Jesus, so that the Jews are now going to repent, change their mind, and believe that Jesus is the Christ. If they believe Jesus is the Christ, they'll be saved from the judgment that's coming. But he's coming back as Lord and Christ. The ones who don't know him, the one who have not repent, the day of the Lord is going to come. And he's coming back as Lord in judgment. So, and Peter says, when he warns Israel of that, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Paul tells these people at Athens, it's the same judgment. Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment. But Peter was giving the Jews in their program that opportunity before they rejected the Holy Spirit. And now that they rejected the Holy Spirit, God raised up Paul, and in the age of grace has given Jew and Gentile alike another opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ, but the same assurance that judgment is coming and that that day of the Lord will come. Acts 17, verse 31. He's called, now's the time for all men everywhere to repent. And the reason you need to repent is because he hath appointed a day. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And that's what the world lacks. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's no doubt. The fact that Jesus Christ has come, died, and raised from the dead, we understand because we listened longer than these guys did, that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's salvation. But just as assured as we have the opportunity to be saved, the world who rejects Jesus Christ can be just assured, although they won't have the assurance, but they'll find out it's assured, that Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment. When it says, when it calls him by that man, That's a reference. There's several different places here. Go to Daniel chapter 7. There's a phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he in the Gospels, whenever he's talking about himself, he called himself over and over again, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. That's what he would call himself. He was the Son of God, but he would call himself the Son of Man. Well, that goes back here to Daniel, and it has to do with who Jesus Christ is and in his earthly ministry, what he's offering the nation of Israel, the kingdom. Daniel has a vision. Just look, we're not going to study the vision. Just look at the end of the vision and then a couple verses about how the vision's explained. In verse 13 of Daniel 7, it says, and I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ, calling himself the Son of Man, is the one sent by God the Father to have dominion over this earth. And when he kept calling himself the Son of Man, he's the one who's going to come. Dominion over this earth has been given to him over all nations. That's why we call it the gospel of the kingdom. As he goes on, he talks about the Antichrist that's going to come before him. He's called the little horn. Verse 21 says, verse 21 says, and I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, comes and he saves his believers and sets up his kingdom. And then verse 26 it says, but the judgment shall sit And they shall take away, that is the Antichrist's dominion, and consume and to destroy unto the end, or that the Antichrist is doing that, and the king and the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So the Son of Man is going to come and establish his kingdom. When we're studying there in Acts, and it says, talking about God the Father, that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. We're talking about Jesus Christ, equal with God, who became a man, who's going to reign over this earth because it's been given to him to have dominion over this earth. He came as a man, died, and then raised from the dead so that God would give assurance to all men that he is the one that's going to reign. He is the Son of Man. Look at John chapter 5. The Lord said it this way himself. He says in verse 25, John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given unto the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because who else is he? He is the Son of Man. The Son of God is the Son of Man. And because he is the Son of Man, God the Father gave him the right to execute judgment. So verse 38, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. God hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ came, fulfilling all the prophecies. The greatest prophecy is, I'm going to spend 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and I'm coming back again. The sign of Jonas. And with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's assurance unto all men that Jesus Christ can save you, and also Jesus Christ will judge the world. So all men have the opportunity, and better, we were talking about last week, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Sometimes we always say he gave an opportunity. God says, you trust my Son or you're going to get it. And so it's, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment. And has given assurance of that in that he raised him from the dead. Come to Romans chapter 1. Now Paul says it, the same assurance and the same proof, but only in light of salvation, when he's talking about the gospel he was sent to preach in the book of Romans. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his holy prophets, in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You have any doubt of who he is? He just got up from the grave. He's the Son of God. And as in his prophetic term, the Son of Man, he's going to reign and set up that kingdom. So the assurance of all of who he is based on the fact that he rose from the dead. Now, when it said also, something that's worth stopping and understanding about the very character of God, it says, that verse says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Realize, not only did God assure the world that Jesus Christ will save them or they'll be judged by them, it's a sure thing, proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has to be not just in the sense that God's mad at the world and therefore he's going to judge them. It has to be that he has to judge the world in righteousness because he's a righteous judge. Look what I mean by this. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I was thinking of all the different warnings in scriptures, and like Deuteronomy, I think it's 16, gives quite a few about what a judge, how he's not allowed to take bribes, you can't be influenced because you got to be clear-minded when you make judgment. But this verse just kind of spells out what the purpose of judgment is. God's going to judge the world, and God has to judge the world. It's not just that he's angry and he's got to get it out of a system. You know, sometimes we think of it that way, you know, the bumper sticker, Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad, you know. So sometimes we think he just got to get his anger out, but that's not what it is. It's his character. Remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God hides him in the rock, and he says, I'll put my hand over you when I pass by, then you can see my backside. And when that happened, he heard God declare himself, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. And then it goes on to say, after it talks about the graciousness of God, the forgiveness of God, the long-suffering of God, and the mercy of God, then it says, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Having judgment upon those that hate him to the second and third generation. And it went from grace and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness to that will not clear the guilty and that he's coming back in judgment. You got both sides of God, loving and forgiving, and yet that can't clear. Just loving and forgiving just can't clear it. See, God couldn't just forgive you. Jesus Christ had to die for God to forgive you. In whom we have forgiveness through his blood. God, because he's a holy and just God, Deuteronomy 25, this is just an instruction, but you get an understanding of what judgment is. Verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come to judgment, that the judges may judge them, then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now that's what a judge is there for. To justify, to declare right the righteous person, and to condemn the wicked. That's what judgment is. God is a holy, righteous God. As such, he has to judge. He has to declare righteous those that are right, and he has to condemn the guilty. Is there any righteous? If God is the judge who's going to do that, and our case is going to be presented to him, now don't think about the gospel first. Think about the gospel second. Without the gospel, is there any righteous before God? Then if he's going to fulfill his own word, he's got to condemn the guilty. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He can only justify us through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and now there's justice, where he can be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, because the payment has been made, and since the payment is made, he can declare us righteous and be a righteous judge in doing so. But apart from the gospel, God couldn't. Look at this, Nahum chapter 3. I even got Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Yeah, Jonah, Micah. There we go, Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. It sounds just like, this verse will sound just like the verse over in, that I told you in Exodus, where Moses saw the glory of God. It's chapter 1, verse 3. Okay. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says, look how it starts out. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So he's slow to anger. But at the same time, it goes on to say, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nobody gets off. He's a righteous judge. You're found guilty. You can't be acquitted. So he's going to judge. Now, when you talk about his judgment, that's what we're talking about over there. He's appointed a day in which all men have the opportunity to repent. And if they understood that Christ died, was buried, and rose again as payment for their sins, they can be saved through Christ, saved in Christ. But outside of Christ, there's nobody going to get away with it. He's going to judge the world. He's given assurance in that Christ is raised from the dead. And in that judgment to come, look at verse 6. It says, who can stand before his indignation? And who could abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Those 100-pound hailstones that fall at the end of the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There is salvation in the Lord. And those who don't trust in him, he's coming back in judgment. And God's assured everybody. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What does it go out and say? Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit. Oh, washed in his blood. Thank you, Jim. Anyhow, we have the assurance of salvation, don't we? And we can sing blessed assurance because we know when Jesus Christ died, what he accomplished. Paul didn't get that far with those at Athens. The warning with them, he's given assurance that judgment is coming in that he raised him from the dead. And before Paul could say anything else, they're mocking already. And the judgment, just as sure as we can sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, that we're saved from our sins, they won't sing it, but it's just as sure as you're saved that the people who reject Jesus Christ are going to be damned. There is a judgment that's coming, and Paul is warning those at Athens about that. Now go back to Acts 17. Because it probably doesn't surprise us, but there are some interesting parallels here that when Paul mentioned the resurrection of the dead, that becomes, they've listened to him, they brought him here, they gave him an opportunity to speak. I mean, they actually sat around, hey, go ahead, speak. And so he starts preaching. He didn't get anywhere close to done. But when he talked about giving assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead, that God gave assurance to all men, that judgment is coming, that even the opportunity to repent is a present opportunity they have in that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It says in verse 32 of Acts 17, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They begin to mock. You know, the two things that Paul taught in that, well, actually three, we could talk about God as the creator and that, I'm thinking the creation and resurrection, but the judgment is in between that. But just think about the fact, the two things, that he's the creator and that he can resurrect life. That's what they're mocking. They had a God that they created. He tells them about the one who created all things and everything in the world, whose your breath is in his hands. Now here's the most intelligent men of the world. And the two things that they cannot accept is a God who's a creator and the fact that creator could bring someone back to life after they're dead. They got gods there, don't they? The place is lined with gods. You know, in America, they actually, you know, we've been teaching evolution for I don't know how many years, and everybody goes to school, learns evolution, and believes evolution, and yet if you question Americans, they say 92% of people in America believe in God. Now, not the God, but they believe in God, if they even call it a higher form or whatever it is. 92%. But they don't believe in creation. And when you talk about Jesus Christ raising from the dead, even many Christian denominations, well, that's kind of, that we don't really believe he actually rose from the dead. It's kind of a spiritual thing there. They don't believe it as a reality. And yet they claim to believe in God. What kind of intellectualism is that? If you got a God and he didn't create you in the first place, then why would you be accountable to him? See, there's a day of judgment because he's the creator. And if he created you, you are accountable. But if he didn't create you, then what are you worried about him for? And if he can't resurrect you from the dead, he can't give you the assurance that you can be raised from the dead by trusting in him, then why would you even believe in him or have any hope in him at all? My point is, intellectually, if you don't believe in creation and resurrection from the dead, you don't need God. Intellectually, why play around in the first place? They got all these gods there, but they don't believe in these two things. That's just the intellectualism of man, and that's all around us today. The people think the same way. There's a God. Do you think you better find out about him? No, just find out how I do when I die. And then if you talk about resurrection or especially damnation, well, I don't really believe there's a hell. And they hope there's a heaven because they want everybody to be there that as they loved who's died before them. Anyhow, that's the intellectualism of the people here. Now, what's interesting here is that the Apostle Paul, this is the time he's dealing with Gentiles. Look back in chapter 17. When Paul went to the synagogue in verse 4, when he was at Thessalonica, it said, when he was done preaching there, it says, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. When Paul was done preaching in the synagogue, in verse 4 and then again in verse 12, he's now at Berea, and it says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So he went into the synagogue where there were some God-fearing people, and I don't know if it's the influence of the Jews there. I was thinking to myself, was there a synagogue in Athens? I would have thought if there was a synagogue in Athens, the book of Acts would have told us Paul went to the synagogue. That's what he tells us every. So I'm thinking they got all these pagan gods of the world, they don't even have a Jewish synagogue, but maybe they do, but Acts chapter 17, when he goes to Athens, it's all about him preaching to Gentiles. But when he was in the synagogue of the Jews, it started out, both of those sections start out first telling us the positive result, and then it eventually followed with negative result. The unbelieving Jews stir up the lost people, and they chase Paul out of town. But in both those other cases, they started out, there was a positive result. When you come to Acts 17, where at Athens here, where Paul's preaching to the intellectual Gentiles, their one thing is he doesn't get beat up and left for dead or chased out of town. He walks out of town. So they don't care enough to beat him up. But at the same time, you don't read of a positive and then a negative. You read about a negative and then a few positives, right at the last in verse 34. It's the opposite of that. And you start wondering, well, what's the difference in that? We talked about how when it said in Berea that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here's one city, and you just drop down, go south a little bit to the next city, Berea, and these people have a whole different personality than the people up in Thessalonica did. And the people in Thessalonica had a better attitude than the one before that, because the ones before, they chased him into Thessalonica and finally stirred up the people there and got and chased him all the way down to Berea and so forth. Anyhow, different territories have different attitudes. The Jewish people, even though they have not recognized who Jesus Christ is, except that when Paul preached, some did, there was an influence there because there's some scriptures there. There's a synagogue there. There's some knowledge of the true God there that there was some positive result. Athens is so full of humanism and human intellectualism that when you introduce the truth of God there, it's mostly negative. And it's just so filled with the pride of man that there's very little result at Athens there. And it's just another city just a little bit further south than Berea was. So again, look at verse 34, 33 and 34. Well, verse 32, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. So that's the first negative. I mean, just total mockery. The very thing he warned them about, the very thing God's going to put down, the haltiness of man. But then it says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. I want you to understand that there's a good verse of scripture that when you share the gospel with someone, And they didn't accept it, but they really didn't reject it. They said, oh, that's interesting. They rejected the gospel. Because if you don't trust the gospel, if you don't receive the gospel, if you don't believe the gospel, you rejected it. When they said, we'll hear you again about this matter, you think, oh, these guys are open-minded. They'll hear me again. But what they're saying is, I'm not believing that right now. Check me out down the way. Maybe down the road I'll believe that, but right now I'm not going to believe that. Now, that's not really what's being expressed when they say, oh, that's interesting, but they didn't make a decision. The point is, no decision is a decision not to believe. When you're presented the gospel, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and they sit there and make no decision, they've made a decision not to believe. Now, you know, they're just not as arrogant as the people who mocked, but they still made the decision not to believe. And Paul recognized that. They said, we'll hear again about this matter. And verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. he didn't say, well, gather around, let me try to persuade you again. Let me go over this again. They said, we'll hear you again. So he leaves them and decides, I'm going to leave the city. I don't know how long between verse 33 and chapter 18, verse 1, but it doesn't sound like it was very long. And it kind of also reminds us of the fact that sometimes we're always working on a person that we want to get saved, and we work on them, especially if I'll hear you again about this matter, so we keep doing it, keep doing it, and keep doing it. And certainly if we love the person, well, you can't hardly do anything but keep giving them the gospel. But Paul moved on, and he's going to have a great impact at Corinth when he gets there. And the truth of the matter is, too, is that even though you have someone particularly that you've been witnessing to, move on to someone else as well. I mean, if you want to keep witnessing to them, fine, I understand that. But don't lose sight of the fact there's other people that will receive the message, and that we spend so much time on one particular person, I can't get them saved, always praying for them, and never thinking about someone else, that sometimes it's just time to move on. And when Paul, you realize if he's been given the message of God's salvation for this age of grace, he owes it to the rest of the world to move on. And so they had their opportunity, and so he moves on. Now in verse 34, the conclusion there. Therefore certain men clave unto him and believed. So there was, the majority it looks like didn't believe, but there were certain men that did. Among whom is Dionysus. His name means, by the way, reveler. Like, you know, someone wants to party and make noise and all. But it says, I can't really say his name right. Dionysus, the Areopagite. Now remember where Paul was taken? Look at verse 21. Oh, it's verse 19. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. You got the Areopagus in verse 19, but this man is called the Areopagite. What that is I told you back there that Areopagus is the place that Mars Hill is at. That's that arena, but it's a place where the ancient courts were held. And when it calls this man the Areopagite, that means he's one of the people in that court. He was a very predominant person, and I was thinking about that. If he is actually an Areopagite, meaning one of the ones who sat on the ancient courts in that theater, he knows something about when Paul said that God is going to judge the world in righteousness. He knows something about righteousness and true judgment. He might even know something about his own guilt and realize, hey, everyone, people are mocking, I need a Savior. If God's going to judge the world in righteousness, I need a Savior. So if he's a reveler and he knows justice, well, certain men clave to Paul. And by the way, that's every believer in the age of grace needs to cleave to Paul, right? Be followers of Paul as he is of Christ. So there's this Areopagite. And then it says, and a woman named Demarcus, and others with them. Now, Demarcus, her name means gentle. Demarius. Demarius. Her name means gentle. But, you know, when you look at it, it doesn't, it sounds like, why is she named? Now, you can maybe understand him as being a predominant person. But if you see how that verse ends, and a woman named Demarius, or whatever you're saying, and others with them, as if here's a man, and he certainly has some influence, and here's a woman, apparently she has some influence over women, because others with them, they have influence. But also there's a testimony there. If she's a gentle type of person, both need to be saved. The reveler, the guy who's a party guy living in sin, he needs salvation. But so does that sweet, beautiful little woman among them that's so gentle. She's a sinner too. And she needs salvation, and others with them. So the salvation has been presented in some clave to Paul, and we're saved. And Paul had his ministry at Athens, and then in chapter 18 we'll move on to Corinth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and grace. And while the people at Athens didn't have an opportunity to hear much about your love and your mercy and your grace and the provision of Calvary, certainly there was more said there, as these who clave to Paul would learn of all of those things and understand that when he comes back in righteous judgment, that they'll be saved from the wrath of to come, because we've already been delivered from that through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Father, we thank you that his payment for sin covers all sin, from the most rebellious to the most pleasant of people on earth, yet we're all sinners, and we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray as we become saved and then become your ambassadors in the world, that there'll be those that we just so desperately want to see saved, that we'll keep praying and ministering to and giving that extra hearing, but help us to remember all the others that still need to hear as well. So thank you for the things we learned tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.